when he shall come, what will he do? What will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? Jesus said. Three things. Don't forget those three things. The whole Bible can be summed up in those three things. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he is the Spirit of truth, which we'll learn in just a few verses. He is the Comforter. That's who he is. What he does is to speak of Jesus, to magnify Jesus, to talk of Jesus. How he does it is through conviction, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's who he is, that's what he does, and that's how he does it. Do you understand? Who he is, who is he? The Comforter. It's all told right here in these few verses. Who he is? He's the Comforter, the one that stands alongside, the one who actually is the chief actor in this age. What does he do? He doesn't talk about himself, he talks about Jesus. That's all he does, is talk about Jesus. What Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will one day do, because the Holy Spirit also leads us into all truth, including the future. He also predicts for us the future. He helps us to understand what's to come, not only what is, and not only what has been. So the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ doing one thing today. Through those three things, he's what? He is not only calling men to salvation, that's his first job, but he's also sanctifying those that are called to salvation, that's his second job, in order to prepare them for glory, which is his third job. So he is doing all those things, calling us to Jesus, sanctifying us now by indwelling us, so that we might be enabled to bear fruit and to fulfill the Great Commission in order to what? In order to prepare for the Lord's return. So now we see who he is. Who he is? Comfort. Now we see what his job is, what he's to do. That is, he's to speak of Jesus, or magnify Jesus, or glorify Jesus. All those words say the same thing. How does he do it? He does it by convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Sin is that we don't believe. Righteousness, because he goes to the Father, and now his righteousness is ours. 1, 2, 3. And that what he is doing is it's his age right now. It's the age of the Holy Spirit, the time of the Holy Spirit, the time of the church. Salvation, that is bringing men into the kingdom. Bring men into the kingdom. It's extending the kingdom. That's quantity. Number two, sanctification, living in us and learning to bring us into holiness. And number three, the first fruits of glorification in preparation. So he is in us to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. This is our inner character, this is our heart. This is our soul, and this is our body. This is inner character. Your character must be changed before the outward things are changed. So this is the kingdom of God coming visibly on the earth now. Kingdom come on earth. First of all in our hearts, second of all in our souls, and third of all in our families, our churches, our world. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. There it is, summed up in just a few words. It's the whole work. Now we know who he is. We know what he does. He only has one job. We know how he does it. And we know how in detail that is working out in this manner. I have yet, Jesus said, many things to say unto you. This is the burden of anyone who's a godly person. They want to share with others, but they can't do it. They've got to share in a certain way. They can't do it. They just can't share everything that they see. But like a good parent, you don't tell your child everything, but you learn to adjust everything to the age in which men are. This is determined right here. Now here men come into the kingdom. They're now born again. But here they begin to grow. Here we divide this into a further third stages. They start out as technon, little children, and then they become overcomers, teenagers, and then they finally become fathers, that is, mature, able to disciple others, fathers, mothers, that is mature. This group here is still wrestling with sin, not getting a lot of victories except in faith, wrestling by faith with sin. This group here is learning to overcome sin easily, time after time. This group here is knowing Him. Knowing Him. They're not worried about sin anymore. They're not even worried about overcoming sin. But they are already into what they've been called to do, that is to know Him who was from the beginning. And so we have to adjust whatever we do according to the Holy Spirit's leading to technon, to overcomers, or to fathers, to mothers, to those that are mature. So Jesus said, I can't share everything with you now because you're not even technon. Actually, they weren't even technon at this point. They weren't even in the kingdom. Right now, Jesus, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was talking back here when He was just discipling them. They weren't even a church. The Holy Spirit didn't come until the church started. The Holy Spirit didn't come until the age of the church. This is the age of the Holy Spirit or the age of the church. Age of Holy Spirit, age of church. That is from the year about 30 AD to today, beyond, till the Lord returns again. I have yet many things, not a few things, many things to say unto you. Many things to say unto you. Well, how are we going to hear them? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. Because the Holy Spirit hears everything that Jesus says, and this is how He magnifies Him. He not only talks about Him in the past, we can make some more divisions here, tell about, you know, the time when Jesus was on the earth, that's the gospel. That is that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. But also the present as Lord now. The whole book of Revelation is all about this here and about the future. He's talking about Jesus as the future Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's talking about Him as the present Lord. He's talking about Him as the past Lord when He was on the earth underneath the cross, under humility. So in all these ways, what's He going to do is He's going to tell you what Jesus is saying. So this is going to be the most important right here. It's going to be the most important here because He'll point back to what He did. Then He'll tell about what He did. But most importantly, He's going to tell what He's doing now. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. That's what all the epistles are about. Even when He had the Gospels written down, the Holy Spirit inspired those men to write down the past, down the Gospels. In fact, He inspired the prophets of old too, to write all that down. But then there has to be fresh words of what Jesus is saying to the churches now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And then He also speaks of what is to come, so that we have our eye always fixed on the future, which is our hope. And so all these things. It's simple. It's really very simple. But Jesus says, I can't tell you everything. You see, here's the stuff He didn't tell us. I can't tell you everything right now. He says, I'll get it to you. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's the Spirit of truth. He'll tell you everything. I'm the truth. He'll tell you the truth. You'll know everything. Everything you need to know. Now, you two of you ladies asked for, you know, you wanted to know what the Lord was saying. Well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about the whole purpose of the church. The big job of the church is to learn to hear God. Learn to hear the Lord. Now, how do you do that? Well, before you can hear Him, you have to know Him. So you have to learn to know Him first. Of course, before you can do that, you have to be born again. And in order to know Him, you're going to have to grow. So that's the whole thing of sanctification. So you grow in stages again. You can't hear Him as accurately when you're a technon as when you're a mature father. Now, that doesn't mean you can't hear Him, but you hear different things when you're a technon and so on. So you have to learn how to hear the Lord and not only hear Him individually, personally, but also hear Him corporately as a church. That is something the church has not yet come to do in great measure because we don't even hear Him individually, usually. We have to learn to hear Him individually first, and then we're going to learn to hear Him together. When I start hearing the Lord and you start hearing the Lord, you know what's going to happen? We're going to find out we're hearing the same things. But today the body of Christ is divided all over the place, which says that somebody's not listening, doesn't it? If all these churches are hearing different things, it says somebody's not listening to the Lord. Or all of them are immature and they're only hearing partial. You know, it's like the elephant, you eat them one bite at a time and one's on the trunk and one's on the thing. And they all may be hearing, but they're not hearing the whole counsel, you know, because they're still technon. They're still too little. So they may not be wrong. It just may be that they're wrong if they think that the part they've got a hold of is the whole thing. That's all. You know, each church, you know, majors in a different thing. You know, some have every service be a salvation service, you know, time for saving people. It's wonderful. That's not wrong. But that's not the whole service. Another will have, you know, just their eyes on the Lord. That's wonderful. Lots of worship, you know. That's wonderful. That's not the whole service either. What's the purpose of the worship? It might be to save people, you see. Another will have healings. And that's wonderful. But it's not the whole thing either. They might have a carnival, you know. But that's part of it too. But it's not the whole thing. Another might be somber and quiet and prostrate. Well, that's wonderful. That's another whole part of it. In other words, every church has some just teach out of the Bible. It's wonderful. It's good. But how about worship? And what about many other things? What about seeing the Lord? What about expressing the joy of the body? What about the gifts? What about the fruits? You know, there's so much more that must go on in our churches, and not just Sunday service either, but all the ways that we meet together. It's important. In other words, what we've done so far is really not truly the full vision or the full pattern of the New Testament church. So can you begin to understand how we have to learn to hear the Lord, and that's going to take some doing to be able to do that. To do that, you have to be not only born again, but also clean. And you don't have to be clean and sanctified, but you have to be growing. There's so much to it. But then we'll learn how to hear Him accurately. Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you." So He still is talking, isn't He? You know what the Bible says? It says that man shall not live by bread alone, what? But by every word that is still proceeding. It's not in the English, but it's in the Greek, that is still proceeding out of the mouth of God. In other words, you are alive today, not biologically, but spiritually alive, by virtue of the fact that God is still speaking. Therefore, there are not different revelations. We're not going to get different revelations from what He's already revealed to us. It will all agree with what's already here. But you ought to be getting fresh revelations that are rhema, that are personal to you, and that reveal details that are not in the Bible. You know, your name isn't in the Bible. You're not going to find, go to Mott's, you know, today and buy a puzzle for Jane. You know, and yet that may be the word of the Lord. I hope that what you do because the Lord tells you to do it. Even the most mundane things. Wash thou the dishes, you know. That can be God. I hope it's God, because the Bible says that whatever we do, we ought to be doing to the glory of God. We aren't just washing the dishes so we can get back to God, or whatever else we're doing, driving the car. You know, that is God's will to do that, and it's extremely important to drive the car, or to wash the dishes, or to buy a puzzle. If that's what God wants you to be doing at that moment, that means that's what the kingdom is into. And if it isn't, then do something else. Don't do that thing. But it's as important to wash dishes as it is to preach a sermon. It's as important to do one as the other. If that's your assigned task, you are wrong to preach a sermon when you should be washing dishes. You are wrong to preach dishes or, you know, wash a sermon, you know. What's that? But God knows how everything has to be arranged, because if somebody didn't wash the dishes, then there would be no point to the sermon, first of all. But second of all, you wouldn't be able to give it. So God knows what He's doing. So there are no mundane tasks in the kingdom of God. That's man's way of looking at it. But God sees everything as critically important. When He washed the feet of the disciples, it was as important as dying on the cross. Do you understand that? It's just, you can't make one thing more important. It's all part of a beautiful plan and pattern of God. See, I have many things to say to you. In other words, you should learn how to hear. If He has a lot to say, we have a lot to hear. Amen? And yet, I dare say that 95% of any church that I would walk into and I said, "How many here have heard the Lord recently or even at all in your life," 95% would say, "I never hear God. I don't know how to hear God." 95%. Even charismatic circles. I've never heard God. Or maybe I heard Him once to get saved or something, but I don't know how to hear Him regularly or daily or continually or constantly. Yet Jesus said, "I never do anything but what I hear the Father saying." He said, "I never do anything but what I hear the Father saying." He said the Son does not operate on His own authority, but only what the Father is presently saying. Not His pastor, you know, not what the Bible says, not what some doctrine teaches, but listening to God. You say, well, doesn't God speak through pastors? Sure. Doesn't he speak through the Bible? Sure. But God also speaks in other ways, too. You've got to learn to listen for yourself. Your pastor may say it wrong. You may misinterpret the Bible. So it's not enough just to hear the Bible or listen to the pastor or any other means, your husband, your friend, whatever, tapes, records. You've got to learn to hear all by yourself and test every word. Say, Father, is this you speaking to me? You have to be able to hear him say, yes, that is me. Go ahead. You say, well, isn't that rather risky? Yep. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Doesn't want any safe guys, you know. If you're into that, you're into robots, you know, or into some kind of sovereign God who's so big up there that willy-nilly, whatever you do, he just sort of makes things come out good. That's not the living God that's inside of you now. You have the living God inside of you. You are meant to rule and to reign now. You are meant to be real exhibitors, not just talkers about the kingdom, but you are to exhibit the kingdom in your life, right? You are to be living letters, not just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When you say Jesus, 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 that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is in you. And therefore, they have a right to say, you know, I don't want to see Jesus, I want to see you. And they have a right to say that because that's where God is. You see, God was in Christ reconciling the world. When you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. Jesus said, when they see you, they see me. Not just you pointing, don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's silly. Because Jesus is in you. And therefore, even though there is sin in your life, and you do right to say, don't look at my sin, you cannot say, don't look at me. Because part of the age that we're in is, me is part of it. You see? That's a heavy responsibility, but it's no problem because it's all God. And you have to learn to laugh at yourself and, you know, have a little sense of humor that God would use you or pick you or work through you. You are a vessel. And as a Christian, we have emptied out the old life and we have become full of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So there's a point at which Christians can't bear everything. I long to be able to share what God has given me, and there'll be a day, there'll be a time to do that. But it's not now. And so therefore we share what can be borne. We don't share everything. Same with my children. It's the same. You have the same experience. You don't share everything with your children. You have to just you have to adjust it to where they are. But you long to be able to have that time when you can talk about the Lord with them, not in simple phrases, but in deep tones, you know, that they know that there's a real communion there. Same with your husband or with other Christians and so on. You long to be in a body of people that really love Jesus, don't you? Isn't there a difference when you're with people that know about him and they're kind of Christian-y, but not really love him with all their heart and zeal? And you just know when you're in their presence, oh, I just love being with people, you know, that really love him. Because you can just kind of your whole being relaxes and you're able to just, you know, you're among those that will encourage you. You're among those that will not accept anything that's not in the Lord. And so you don't have to worry about saying something that might offend or you know, be misinterpreted or something like that. Oh, I just long to have, you know, people that want everything I've got. I want to be, and I want everything they've got. I want people that have some. I want to take it. I want it. I want to hear everything that, you know, when some speaker comes, I want to suck up everything they've got, you know, and then throw away the trash and, you know, take all the good stuff. Don't you? You know, that's what you should want. That's what you should desire. If I am a gift of God, if I have been sent by God, then you should want to take away everything I've got, get it, you see, and then cast off the junk, throw away the human part. And the only way you can do that is to measure it by the Word and listen to the Spirit. That's the only way you can do it. You have to grow up yourself. So that's one of the tasks, is to teach you how to hear. In the beginning, you can't do it too well. It's like the liver. You take in a lot of poison and stuff like that. But that's all right. Later, you'll learn to throw that off. You'll learn to cleanse the thing out. But at first, you're going to be burned by that first or second encounter, just like children are in their families. Whatever they get into, some families are not so good. You get burned by that. But don't worry, God has a plan. God has a plan, and God will see to it. And that's part of our job, isn't it? It's part of our job to see those that are poisoned and tell them the truth, live the truth, if nothing more. I have yet many things to say unto you. So speaking is God's most important thing, isn't it? I have yet many things to say unto you. Jesus said, I am the Logos. I am the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word of God was made flesh. Now, it's not made flesh now. It's not made flesh now. The Word of God was made flesh. Here was Jesus. He was the Word of God. And up in heaven, God had a Word. And that word came down and became flesh, and his name was Jesus. And then he began to say to these disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can hear, and you will become the Word made flesh. You know, in a very real sense now, I'm the Word of God made flesh. But I don't get it by flesh anymore. I mean, Jesus isn't around. I've got to hear God, and then it becomes flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? I've got to hear the Word, and then it becomes flesh in my life. It becomes fleshed out. It becomes incarnated in my speech and in my actions and so on. So people still hear the Word become flesh through us. You don't need faith then. You don't need faith then. But after you hear what it is or see what it is or taste what it is, then you need faith to believe, well, how could my sister here, how could she be the one that Jesus is using? She, you know, she doesn't look like heaven, you see. So then I need faith then. But I hear a heavenly word, and I think, how could it be that this person has brought me heaven? You know, I know that person. You know, we know Joseph's family. We know this is the carpenter's son and so on and so forth. But you've got to learn to be not offended by people. You've got to learn to not be offended by your own flesh. You've got to learn that God wants His Word to come down into the flesh. And He has equipped you now. Nobody in the world is equipped this way. He has equipped you with ears to hear. And that's why He says, he that hath an ear. Because everybody doesn't hath an ear. The world doesn't hath an ear. See? Only Christians hath an ear. So He knew which ones would hear Him. Christians hath an ear. So He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. They're the only ones that can hear. So, oh, I hear my Lord saying something. And first, He's not going to speak through me. He's going to speak to me. First, He's going to speak to me. In other words, my own life is going to be shaped up before anything happens out there. You'll find that's true. You don't just pray for somebody else. Yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll. You know, just straight through you, right to them. It always goes through, does a little work here, and then it goes out there. That's the way God does it. He's very economical. He likes to get two birds with one stone, if I can put it that way. In other words, you're going to experience the peace of God, the power of God, even as you're sharing it with some brother or sister. You get the joy first. It's like it comes through and refreshes you before it goes out into the desert to refresh someone else. Like the pipe itself is actually a vessel or a vehicle for others. But as the water of God pours down through you, you get refreshed first. Isn't that wonderful of God to give you the gift? And if no change takes place in you, I do not think you will change anybody else. Now, God sovereignly can do that at times, but then He's just using you and not working through you. But as a believer, first the change takes place in me. So here's change number one, is in my own character, in my own life, before He uses me. He blesses me before He makes me a blessing. Can I put it that way? He blesses me before He makes me a blessing. He blesses me before He makes me a blessing. Or He breaks me before He breaks another. I see the log in my own eye before I see the speck in another's eye. It's the same. That's a blessing. But He always deals with me first. Let judgment begin where? With the household of God. So it's wonderful of God that He always makes sure I'm clean before He blesses someone else. So they don't get a bigger blessing. I get the biggest blessing. If I teach, I get the biggest blessing. If you're blessed, I was blessed first. And when you give out, you always get the greater blessing. When you witness to someone, the greatest blessing is to you. Even though you may bring someone to salvation, the great blessing is to you first. That you know the joy of the Lord. I don't know. I just love it. I think God is so economical and so wise. He does not. Now, the world will use people politically. They don't care who they use. They will use anybody, and just when they get done with them, they throw them to the side. You see, they don't bless them first. They don't care. Pay them off, maybe, you know, if you're smart enough to get it. But they'll just use you. You see, that's political. That's the way politicians use people. And that's the way people deal with one another in the world. They use them as objects. God will never treat you as an object. You are, first of all, His beloved. He will not use you to love somebody else. He will love you. He will love them through loving you. Jesus had one thing to say when He was down here. He was having a love affair with Father. When He was down here, you know what He was doing? He was just having a love affair with Father. No matter what He said to you, it was a reflection of the love affair with Father. He wasn't just speaking to you. He was having a love affair with Father. And as Jesus was being perfected, it said, that He learned through obedience. You know, as he was undergoing this, then he was blessing others because they could see what he did, how he reacted, what was happening to him. And as he shared, something was taking place inside of him. There was power in that love affair. So we love because he first loved us. Here's we love. Here's he first loved us. But that isn't just like one time he loved us, you know, 4 years ago. It's he constantly keeps loving us. We abide in that love. Abide in me. All right? So Jesus is still talking. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So bearing is extremely important. How much can you bear? How do you pray? Do you pray, Lord, I can bear it. Give me as much as I can bear. Or do you pray, Lord, now be easy on me, you know, which is okay, because he already promised he'd never give you more than you could bear. So you can pray for the sky because he's not going to give you more than you can bear. So pray, Lord, give me all that there is, you know, knowing that he would never give you more than you can bear anyway. So sky is the limit. I want it all, Lord God. Show me everything today, everything that I can possibly see. Now that's the way to pray. Very extravagant. Never pray low. Every prayer that's prayed low is a wrong prayer. There's only one prayer, and that's the most extravagant, the highest, the most glorious prayer. That's the only prayer. Unless it's impossible, you're not going to touch God because he only does the impossible. He never does the possible. God doesn't do the possible. That's for you to do. You do the possible. He only does the impossible. So God doesn't want to be called in on stuff you can do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You do the possible. The things you can do, you do. But you don't need God to do something you ought to do. You see? Now, I know God's in you doing it and so on and so forth, but you understand what I'm saying is when you call out to God, you want something impossible done. And I won't explain all that, but you just understand it as kind of a something you want to think about. Don't ask God to do the possible because he only does the impossible. Now, the truth of the matter is everything's impossible, really, when you really look at it. When you look at it through God's eyes, it's all impossible, but you don't always. So just do what you think is possible. You don't have to figure this out. But God loves to do that which is impossible. Until you see a situation and see it as impossible, you don't see it. I believe just to be alive today is impossible. I believe to win one person in the kingdom is impossible. I believe everything's impossible. The whole thing is impossible. It's just an impossible world. But I have that kind of God, so that's great. It's wonderful. I'm right on. You see, but most people think there's a lot of things possible. Most people are arrogant. They're proud. They're confident that there's a lot of possible things. Oh, if only we could put a computer in the church, everything would run better and so on. That's one of those human possibilities kind of thing, you know. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not arguing with anybody. I'm just telling you. God is the God of the impossible. He is not the God of the possible. There's nothing in Scripture that ever says that. It's always the opposite. He loves to do that which no one else can do. How else do we get glory? If he does something possible, you know, I could have done it myself, you know, see? That's why when he had 32,000 and he said, Gideon, go take them, he said, wait, come back here. Wait a minute, let's see, you got too many. You know, that's possible to win 200,000 with 30. I would have said, that's bad odds, you know. But God says, nah, that could be done. That has been done. I believe I found a couple of guys that did that. Let's see here. Eliminate about, 20,000 or so. You know, he eliminates them. He says, yeah, that's better. Wait, no. You ran off too quick. You thought that was possible, didn't you? All right, let's eliminate, and he gets it down to where God thought he could get a little glory out of it. Amen? Isn't that the way it is? Same with David and Goliath, same with Jonah and the whale, same with every story in the book. They're all the same. Elijah and the 850 prophets of Baal. He loves to have the odds against him. We always want to have the odds with us. We want to help God. We always want to have God have a lot of friends. You know, God loves to be the opposite because he gets all the glory that way. He loves to use ridiculous people. That's why he's chosen you. He does. That's why he's chosen me. Really, I mean, that's the truth. It's not a joke with me. I really believe that. I think it's the most funny, ridiculous thing he's ever done. Why would he choose me? I don't belong here at all. You know, but that's God. He loves to do it. And I just laugh right along with him. Well, okay, God, if you get the glory out of it, praise God. But I don't believe I can do anything. I don't believe now, the only way I got that way is because I thought I could do everything. I mean, I didn't get that way because I was born humble. I got that way because I was born arrogant. I was born arrogant and proud, thinking I could do anything. And every man and woman and child is born that way. Did you know that? Even though you've been trained through Sunday school to be very humble, you are actually very arrogant and proud. That's how you get humble, is you see it one day. boom, the Lord exposes that, and whoo, he puts you down to your real size, which is zero. And then you know what he does? Then when you're proud to say, well, at least I know I'm a zero, that's when he says, no, you're wrong there too. Because now I'm going to make you everything. Now that I've reduced you to nothing, I'm going to make you everything. And you scratch your head and say, wow, you know, I don't get it. I thought I was everything, you made me nothing. I thought I was nothing, you make me everything. I don't get it. That's God. He wants to get all the glory. He wants to have the last word. He wants to have the only word. That's God. So he does use you, and he wants you just the way you are, not fixed up. You don't have to be a better Christian. The way you are today is just the way you need to be to accomplish the thing God wants you to accomplish. Right? The way you are today, not fixed up, not a better Christian, not more prayerful, not more this, not more that. Just as you are. Just relax. God knows right where you are, truthfully, and where you are, it's impossible to do anything with you. But that's exactly what he will do. You know, he doesn't want you to wait till you're all cleaned up. That's our thought. It was, well, I'm going to get all cleaned up and fixed up. Then I will be used of God. Uh-uh. Precisely then you would get glory for yourself. Precisely then you would say, I know why he used me, because I was all cleaned up. No, then God doesn't get the glory. He will use you when you're a mess. Isn't this good news to you? He doesn't want you cleaned up and fixed up. You know, we have this idea in our head, you know, that someday I'm going to be real spiritual. You're not going to make it. You know, the more spiritual you get, the higher you ride, you know, the more you're going to fall. Just when you get to that pinnacle, you'll fall down. So forget it, you know. Right now, you are blessed of God. Just receive it. Just believe that God wants to use you right now when you're not fixed up. You are adequate today to do anything God calls you to do. Just as you are. Without one plea. God wants to use you just the way you are. So say to yourself right now, I am entirely adequate. Go ahead. To do anything that God wants. I'm born again. Therefore, I can do all things that He gives me to do. What I cannot do, He won't ask me to do. So I can do all things that He asks me to do. Now, if you need more maturity, guess what? You'll get it. But you won't get it by thinking you're adding it up. You'll get it by being exposed. You'll get it by doing whatever it is He told you to do next, which may appear very silly to you. But God knows what He's doing. You know, just when I think I'm this, then that's when He asks me to do that. Just when I think I'm that, then He says, now do this. When I think I'm something, then He puts me away. When I think I'm done for, then He says, now come out. You know, He's a funny God, isn't He? Do you understand? You cannot be God. You don't know. Let God be God. God loves to get glory. You know, Gideon said, well, I'm the, you know, lowest member of the house. And David said, you know, I'm just the, you know, the youngest shepherd kid. And everybody in the Bible thought they were inadequate. Jeremiah said, you know, I'm too young. And Moses says, I can't speak. And every one of them said, you know, you got the wrong guy, God. And God says, no, I got the right guy. You know, He says, just do what I say. Don't you want my brother Aaron? Or, you know, give me a few years or something, you know. We always think we know better than God. But God knows best, doesn't He? He just loves to work with ridiculous things. He's the God of the impossible. So if you learn to hear God, you see how difficult it is to hear Him, because sometimes we would think just the opposite. You have to learn to hear. But if you learn to hear God, what a joy it is. Because you'll find all kinds of fruit coming, and you won't know where it comes from. Meaning, you thought it might come from you. But it'll come in you and through you, but in a miraculous way, so that God will get all the glory. I tell you, if you could ever build the kingdom of God, it would be funny. That would be funny. Do you know Christianity really in the world today is losing? Did you know that? Did you know that it's losing? I mean, just superficially speaking. You know, don't be fooled by the Bible Belt here and by some, you know, 700 club or something like that. In truth, you know, on a worldwide obvious scale, Christianity is bankrupt. It's losing. You know, it doesn't capture the nations of the world or the peoples of the world. You know, they're into many other things. You know, there are not many governments saying, send us Christian ministers, please. We would like half a dozen green ones and four banana ones, and you know, that's just what we need. You know, they're not saying that. They are asking for tractors, and they'll go for, and they'll even incorporate all kinds of other religions and philosophies. But Christianity is kind of, it's not working. You know, its promises are, you know, it just doesn't look all that good, okay? Now, I know you've experienced something different, and I know a few of your friends have seen you, and you've heard all the good stories and so on, but that's because we live within our own little world often. But the truth of the matter is that it's that ridiculous little shabby thing called the church today, even mostly being whorish, and only one little part brightish, that's all right. It's still, that's the girl he's going to use. And he's fooling everybody. Everybody's thinking, you know, she's a washout. You know, she's not going to make it. You know, these they call naive and fanatic. You know, if you're really a bridal Christian, you're called a fanatic. You know, now the only reason Christianity has any reputation at all is because of these, the whorish ones. You know, I mean, if she has any reputation in the world, it's because of the whore. I mean, at least they respect her for what she has to offer. Hello? You know, the liberals know that, and the Catholics know that, and a lot of the others, you know, they know that, and charismatics, the same thing. You can use Christianity to do a lot of nice things out in the world, and the world will respect that. They acknowledge that. But the bride is always disrespected. The bride is disrespected. Now, she's also feared. The bride is feared. You know, they're not afraid of these liberals and whatnot. You know, they're not afraid of that. But the bride is really to be feared. And God, you see, makes her look not too sharp today, you know. She doesn't look all that impressive. But I tell you, God is doing something glorious and wonderful, isn't he? And he is going to fool this world. He is doing something secret and quietly, you know, among his people all over the world. And that thing's going to come up forth one of these days, and you're going to see how glorious that bride is. But it's only when we realize how impossible it is. He wants you to get to the point of realizing that sometimes you see when we think of that the world is full of a billion Christians, that means one quarter of the world's population is Christian. I know, in name only. But still, one fourth are Christians. Why? That would only take a day or two to convert the rest, wouldn't it? If we really were really Christians. There's obviously something wrong there. So it looks like, boy, if we could only get, you know, if one guy could win one other, that'd be half the world. And the next day, in 2 days, if you just won one a day, you'd have the whole world in 2 days. So there's something wrong there, because that's not exactly the way it's happening. You know, these people aren't that turned on. You know, they aren't really bridal. They really don't have the good news, because if they did, they'd either be killed, you know, wiped out, or they would have won the world, because that's the way brides are. I'm that way. You know, I want everyone to be in on this. I'm kind of zealous that way, aren't you? I'm jealous for my Lord's name. I don't want Buddha to get any glory, you see. I don't want humanism to get any glory. I don't want anyone to get any glory. I don't want the whore to get any glory. I want just Jesus. You see, I'm kind of zealous that way. So you want to eliminate people like that, if you can. But guess what? You can't. Because God has kind of a favor for those people. You know, and he's going to make them shine. Because he has an interest in the church. The church is his thing. It's the only thing on the earth he really goes for, you see. Because he knows that's the hope of the world. That's the light of the world. That is the whole thing, is right there in that bride. So if you were the billion group, you would think, oh, things are going rather well. You know, hey, look, since Jesus started, how many do you have? 12 men. Hey, we've grown to a billion today. Not bad, huh? For 2,000 years. Give us another 1,000 or so. You know, you might be up to 2 billion or something like that. So the church is kind of confident that she's made her way in the world. She's respected now. She has her place and so on. Like a queen I sit, it says in the Bible. Like a queen I sit, never to be removed. Ha ha. So you see, there's an optimism there. It's possible. But you see, I believe in the impossible. I don't believe that's a true picture at all. I believe that's a lie. And that's what the Bible says, by the way. But I believe that this little girl here, who's so weak and so unimpressive, I believe she's the one. I believe she's the one that will win the world, because it's impossible. I believe with her, he's looking for the pure. He's looking for those that are sold out 100%. He's looking for those that really love him with all their heart and soul. And he will give favor to them. But don't be fooled. If you're just looking for magic and tricks and outward things, the whore knows how to get that too. Don't be fooled by that. You know, that she knows how to deck herself out. You know, her stones are always cut out in public view. You know, those that are making the most noise today, you know, when God builds a temple, he never wants a lot of noise. He wants it to be quiet. He wants to get all the glory for himself. And he doesn't want to lift up some human being. Do you understand what I'm saying? He builds his temple always in secret and in quiet. And when he brings his thing out, it's a miracle. It's always outstanding. So God is working today, you know, in secret ways and in wonderful, wonderful ways to bring forth his beloved, to show the world, what do you think of her? And the world goes, you know, I don't think anything of her. I don't like her, you know. Whereas, you know, the world's eyes are all, you know, fixed up, and she's really looking sharp. You know, she's useful to the world. Whereas this other girl, you know, she's not so useful. You know, she's barren. The church of Jesus Christ looks barren. But I tell you, therein lies the fruitfulness of this world. Therein lies the real prosperity of this world. Therein lies the real joy. It's because of this group right here that the world even holds together today. This is, it's our prayers that keep the world together. It's our prayers that make the governments work. It's our prayers that bring blessing to peoples and so on and so forth. We are actually the world rulers. Did you know that? We rule the world. I hope you know it, because if you know it, you can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's our life and our words and our works and our ways that display the Lord God into the world. So that's why God wants to have a bride that's sold out, that's in love 100%, you know, that has no other thought but to care for Him, to delight in Him, to make Him known, to know Him and nothing else, and to make Him known and nothing else. That's the bride. The bride has only one view, heavenward. She has no interest in this world. She's only interested in her beloved. She's not thinking about anything else in this world. She's not thinking about castles she might get someday or anything else. She only has one thought, everything for my beloved. She has one image in front of her, my beloved. She has nothing else. She is in love. To know Him, you see, that's what it's all about. Once you're born again, the whole thing is to know Him. That's the whole thing. Then out of that comes all this fruit, but the entire focus is on Him. To know Him, that you might make Him known. To know Him, that you might make Him known. To know Him, that's it. There's nothing more. That's the whole of your life. I hope that's the whole of your life. If so, you're a bride. If you've been born again, you've been born again to be a bride with one view. Jesus said, I never do anything except what I see the Father doing. His focus was always in heaven. I never do anything except what I see. I never say anything except what I hear. So his focus was entirely, I don't mean his head was lifted up, but spiritually speaking, he had only a heavenly focus or vision. It's the same. Everything I do is for Jesus. I don't want to do anything for Jim or for you or for anyone else. I want to do only for Jesus. You see, if I tried to serve you, I'd even be wrong. You know, I'd get all mixed up. I can't have two masters or three or 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000. I can only have one master. Ah, that makes it so much easier. I just have one vision now, one view, to please Him. Now, because He loves you, you'll be loved. But you'll be loved as He loves you, not as you would be loved. You don't even know how to love yourself. You don't even really know what you want or need. You don't really. You have to really listen. What do I want, Jesus? You know, what do I need? I think, you know, but I've been wrong before. So this is what I think. And that's all right. You be yourself. But He teaches you after a while, and you learn when you delight yourself in Him that something happens inside of you, and you find some changes taking place, and then He gives you the desires of your heart. But you got new desires when you delight yourself in Him, don't you? You know, I have new desires now than I did years ago when I didn't know Him. I had different things that delighted me. Now I have new desires. New things delight me. In fact, those things now are just the opposite. I hate those things. They're abominable. The things I once hated, namely the things of God, I hated the things of God. The things I once loved, namely the things of this world, now it's reversed. Now I've learned to delight myself in Him whom I once hated. And now He is the only one that I love. I realize now what I was looking for, it wasn't there. It was all vain and empty. It wasn't there. I thought I was going to find happiness out here in the outer realm. But I couldn't. And I was frustrated. And then He came along and I thought He would get me for that. You know, if there was a He, which I hope there wasn't one. You know, I figured He'd get me if there was. But I found out He loved me, and he provided for me, and He said, the thing you're looking for, I'm it. So no, I don't want you. I want these things, you know. If you're it, give them to me, you know. I'll just take them from you, you know. I mean, just go ahead and give them to me. I'll worship you. Well, you know, He says, well, I want all of you. Well, you know, I want the things. If I have to get you to get the things, I'll take you. No, you got to want me totally. Oh, phooey. You know, I just want the things, you know. That's going to make me happy. You're not going to make me happy. I hate to pray. I don't want to go to church. I don't like to love people. I want me, you see. He says, well, you have to trust me. If you'll look to me, I'll take care of all that. I don't trust you. He said, well, okay, go ahead. Go on your own. Okay, I will. And I came back later. Jesus, what was that offer again now? Now, wait a minute now. You don't look that good to me, you know. Well, he says, how's the other things looking? Eh, not so good, you know. I'm kind of stumped these days. In fact, I've lost a lot of my joy because now I've heard about you and you've messed me up because now I see through those other things. And yet I'm afraid of you because I don't know if you're there or not. We gave it to the beloved. This is kind of a story. It isn't that he didn't love Peter. It's that John was so close to him. John was so violent in his passions. But when John became a lover, you know, he was one of the sons of thunder. When he became a lover, oh, what a lover he was. Remember, he was the guy that said, Lord, should we call lightning down on this town or whatever it was? Whatever he said, you know. Fire sent down from heaven, you know. So, you know, that's sort of the way it is, you know. Let's get them. If they won't go for you, God, let's get them, you know. There's kind of a thing when you're ruthless in the world, you kind of feel that way toward anyone who doesn't go along with you, you know. You kind of have a ruthlessness to you, you know. I'm that way. I'm very black and white. I hated God so much at one time, and now I love him so much. You know, it kind of goes together that way. I was all for the world. I didn't have half of my foot in the church and half of it in morality. I was completely immoral. I was completely for the devil. I did not in any way want to be playing the moral deal, you know. I mean, I would play it for your sake so I could get you, but I really didn't believe in it. I was just out for myself. Well, that makes me then one that has to be forgiven much. And that makes me a lover of much, just like Mary Magdalene was. You know, she was the first one to see him. Mary Magdalene is a perfect picture of a sinner because she was the one that got to see him. You see, because of her great love for the Lord, you see, she would get up early. She would, but a lot of Christian women are, and I'm not being personal, I'm being still kind of sermonizing here. Christian women are not that passionate in love with him. They don't love Jesus that much, you know. Then about 10 o'clock they might wake up and go to the tomb, you know, kind of take their bicycle over, you know, see how he's doing. But Mary was up early, you know, and she had such a passion for him. That's the way it should be. You should hunger for him. But you can only do that if you've really been saved from a lot. She had a lot. She was grateful. She was thankful. She had known, she had tasted the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now when she tasted the good, she knew, this is what I must have. I know the difference. Do you know the difference? Have you tasted the emptiness of life without Jesus? Have you tasted the evil of life that you on purpose did apart from Jesus? Huh? I hope so. I hope you weren't raised in the church your whole life and never knew. No, there's nothing wrong with being raised in the church, but never knew how sinful you were. Because often when you're raised in the church, you never do discover that because it's always coated over with Phariseeism and legalism and many other things. And you never learn. This is the great evil in the church today. Remember, the church people killed Jesus. It was not the sinners and the harlots and the tax collectors and so on. It was the religious people. The religious people. It's still that way today. Don't think that it's the world that's going to kill you. It's the religious people that will hate the bride. Hello. Am I right? I'm right. And, you know, the religious people think they've got an in on God. They think, well, we were here first. You know, we born the heat of the day. And here you come in, you riff-raff, and come in dancing and singing. What right do you have? Sit down. You know, we've been here for a while. You know, we've been moral all of our lives. We've been clean. We've kept our noses clean, you know. You know what I'm saying? Just hate those whores that just come right in and say, I love Jesus, you know. You know? Pay for it for a while, you know. We had to pay the heat of the day. We worked at this thing, you know. I've been fasting and praying, and I didn't go out with, you know, this and that. I didn't do, you know, and here you come in, you know, just weeks ago, you know. That kind of offends people, doesn't it? But I tell you, when you're a lover, you're not offended because you realize what he's done for you, and you're ready to let anybody come in. Oh, come in, you know, you're eager to let them come in and even magnify the weak ones, even magnify. That's the way Jesus was. That's why they had killed him. They hated him. He was not a Pharisee. He was not moral like that. Jesus befriended those people. That's what irked them. You can't sit down at table with those people. Maybe let them in the same room, but don't eat with them. Goodness, you know, don't actually associate with them. Don't touch them. You might encourage them. You know, Jesus loved, didn't he? I tell you, the world still today, mostly those in the church are the good people, which means phonies. And the world is loaded out there with sinners that haven't been reaped, and they're not going to come in because they don't want to be with those good people. Hello? It's too much snootiness in the church, right? Can you bear this now? There's a lot of things he said, I want to tell you, but you can't bear it all now. I hope you can bear that, because there is. There's an awful lot of this religious holier-than-thou-ism stuff, you know, better than somebody else stuff, comparing, you know, and all that stuff. There's only one thing that will break you of that, and that's being with Jesus. If you're with Jesus, you don't have anything to say. If you're with Jesus, you've been broken. If you're with Jesus, he won't let you get away with that. If you say, Jesus, you see that jerk over there? You know, it's sort of like the Pharisee and the publican, you know, and the Lord will deal with you. And he will go home righteous before you will. He will deal with the log in your eye. He will deal with the elder brother in you until you are one, until you realize, I'm not better than, I am the same as. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. You know, I have nothing to commend myself. You know, among men, yes. Jesus said if Abraham could speak just among men, he has something to say, but not before God. Before God, we're all equally abominable. I delight to see that I'm abominable. I'm reminded every day. Every day. It's easy to see it because I'm a bold sinner. I'm just myself. When you're yourself, you sin boldly and you love boldly. You know what I'm saying? When you're guarded, then you never really are a passionate lover nor a passionate sinner. You keep yourself intact. But when you're in love, lovers don't have that control. Lovers get out of control. Have you ever noticed that? When you're in love, you lose control. And you love passionately. And then you're also liable to get in the flesh easily. But that's all right. Jesus then can convict easily too, unless you have your own little methods of doing it. You know, if you want to save your reputation, you don't want to be in a real church. You know, because that's where you're going to get wiped out. Because you do sin. Did you know that even Christians sin? You know? We would rather think, well, don't judge me, you know. I'm better than so-and-so. We have all that still in us, don't we? Hello. It's what I'm telling you is good news. Jesus has eliminated all that silly stuff. And he's raising up a church that's so glorious. The words that I say, I know, don't make for popularity. But I've never been interested in that. You know, I've been given a job to do, and I'm going to do it willy-nilly. It's up to God, you know. We don't have to do things that make people like us. You know, they said to Jesus once, do you realize you've offended the Pharisees? He said, oh, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Well, which ones did I offend? I'll go and say I'm sorry. Did he say that? What did he say? You know what he said? I bet he just rose up to his full height at that point. You know, just when the disciples were trying to hush the thing down, he said, you've offended some of the Pharisees, you know. And Jesus said, every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up, you know, and just said something even harsher. You know, and I imagine the Pharisees were listening, you know, and they, oh, you know, it's even worse. Jesus wasn't really afraid of the Pharisees. Did you know that? He was fearless. He was now he did have the world against him. Now he had even his friends against him, his Pharisees. But he knew the Pharisees weren't his friends. He knew actually they were worse than the world because they were liars. At least the world had the guts to say, we're going to kill you. We're going to get rid of you because you're a troubler. Jesus was a troubler. He was going to stir up the whole city, wasn't he? Get rid of him. That's the world's job, to keep peace at any cost, even to kill. If they have to kill to keep peace, well, that's the world's job. We expect Caesar to do that. We expect the presidents and rulers of this world to kill, even if they have to keep peace. We expect policemen to shoot if they have to keep peace. That's their job. It's not the church's job. It's not our job. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. I tell you, pray that you can bear all that God has to say. Learn to pray. Not only lovers will do this. If you have an ear, you can hear that the Lord wants you to say, Lord, I want to bear everything. I don't want to play religion. I want to bear all that you have to say, because the words of God are like a hammer and they come breaking into pieces so that God can come down and comfort you and fill you with good things. But first he must break you. Remember, that's what we taught here? First he breaks you, humbles you here, exposes you. Then he covers you, fills you, and then he empowers you and enables you so that you bear fruit. But it's him in you doing it all, so he gets all the glory. That's God. So I want to see all my sins, don't you? I don't want to see how good I am. I want to see all my abominations. So once I see them, once they come to the light, they're gone. All I have to do is bring them in the light. I don't have to get rid of them. I just have to see them. Seeing is crucifixion. Seeing is crucifixion. That's all. When a Christian sees his sin, that's crucifixion. It isn't that he sees it and says, now I got to kill it. It just dies the minute it comes in. The minute a lie comes into the light, it dies. The minute the film is exposed to the light, it's white. It's washed clean, you see. The minute all the darkness comes into the light, then it's gone. Just that quickly. Just the exposure to the light of God crucifies. Let me say that again. The exposure to the light of God crucifies, not you putting to death. Exposure is all you need. As soon as Jesus exposes, convicts you of sin, brings it to the light, it goes that quickly. That's all. If you're a believer, that's all. Just exposure. I see it, it's gone. It's that quickly. That's because the Holy Spirit in you immediately repents, weeps over that sin, and believes that you're forgiven. And immediately you move from conviction of sin to conviction of righteousness. Of sin, because we don't believe. We have some lie, in other words. Of righteousness, because he goes to the Father and he is my righteousness. So I'm righteous now. An alien, not my own, his. But of judgment, because I'm righteous too, because he lives in me and worketh his work, so I get the glory. I get the credit. I will be glorified. I actually will be glorified. I will be rewarded for what he did in me. That's an amazing thing what he did. He remade the whole works. Somehow he left my outer, you know, shell there, and he redid a job on the inside there. It's not done yet. He just got me a new heart so far, and now he's getting me a new mind, and pretty soon I'm getting new emotions, and, you know, everything is changing in here. And by the time I die, it'll be perfected then. And then I get a new body. As soon as the heart, then I get a new soul, then I'll get a new body. Inside out, not outside in. Everybody else in the world works the other way. So I've got a new heart. I'm getting a new mind, getting a new soul. I'll get a new body. I'm going to have a body that's going to match the love I have. Amen? I have many things to say to you. How many things have you heard from God? Do you keep a journal every day? Do you? At least you should keep a journal. Remember, God keeps one. At least you should keep a journal of the times God speaks to you. At least you should have a notepad in your car or by your bedside that you carry with you at all times to write down everything God says to you. Don't keep it in your head. Don't think you're real smart and you can remember. Write down exactly what God says. God does. God has written down here what we need to know. I know there's many things you can't write down. But you should write down for your own sake, but also because many times he speaks to you something you think you know it that day, and you do forget later, and you realize, I prayed that prayer and I forgot about it. Or, God spoke that to me and I didn't remember that. Or, gee, how long ago has it been? And it's only been a week ago, and you didn't remember that. I go back sometimes and read some of the things God has said, and I just can't believe he just said that to me a few days ago. Or maybe it was 10 years ago. It seems like yesterday. Or a few days ago, and it seems like 10 years ago. But God has a way of being very... He's exact, you know. And so when he says something to you, I like to know exactly what he said. I like to write it down exactly as he said it. And so all the time I'm talking with God. That's what I do. Every moment I have to get away, every moment I have to get away, I'm always in prayer. Because I love it. It's my whole life. You know, it's kind of be kind of boring, I guess, to some people. It's not to me. You know, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Even if I get put in a prison cell or something, the worst thing ever could happen to me, I'd still have a ball because I've got my relationship with the Lord. Even in the midst of the night, if I wake up, you know, I can talk to the Lord. I can do it in my dreams. I can do it all the time. Yeah, can't take it away from me. Even if you drug me, mess me up. You know, God is with me. Now, that if you have human help, then you're in trouble. You know, if you're hoping for some church or some pastor or some human friend or a tape or anything, I don't know what we look to, it won't work. But if you've got God, you've got everything. So whatever those pastors or tapes or churches or helps are out there, they ought to lead you to God, lead you to God, lead you to God, lead you to God, lead you to God. Get to know God, get to love Him, get to love Him. Oh, get to love God, He's so good. He is going to do wondrous things, but He's looking for people He can talk to. You know, He doesn't have many people He can talk to today. He tells them one thing, ha-la-la-la-la, and they get something else, doo. And he said, no, I said, ha-la-la-la-la. He said, doo-doo-doo-doo. No, you got it all wrong, you know. But they heard him, but they didn't quite hear him, you see. They just heard part of it. They heard a few good things. Yeah, and they just ran off. He said, wait, I didn't tell you the whole thing. Oh, well, it's too late, you know. And he wants someone he could talk to that has the leisure, the time to spend with him to listen. When he gives you a vision, he never tells you all the details, never. When he gives you a vision, that's just the beginning of your conversation with him. From then on, you're going to spend months and days and years, perhaps, finding out what he said. When he says something, that's not the end of the matter, that's just the beginning of the matter. Most people say, well, I got a word from the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, that's natural. Run off and get all excited, I did. But you learn later that God hasn't told you anything yet. He just told you that I'm going to make you a missionary to China or something like that, and you ran off and got your ticket. You know, just don't, wait. Wait, he has a whole bunch of things. He was going to tell you that it was going to take you 30 years to prepare. Oh, well, the world's going to come to an end in 5 years. Well, yeah, but wait a minute. Maybe that's what you think. But let's see if the Lord doesn't have some, he's pretty smart. You know, he kind of knows when the world's going to come to an end. In fact, no man knoweth the time. No man knoweth the time, the day or the hour. You know. So at any rate, the idea is when God speaks to you, it is never, there's not one story in the whole Bible, and there's no story in Christian history that he gives the whole vision. If he gives it, he gives just the biggest, broadest outline. Told Paul, you know, you're going to be one of my... But then that was just the beginning. That was only the beginning. So there's so much more. Oh, he said, I have so much to say to you. Do you listen to God? It's the biggest thing of your life, learning how to know him, learning how to hear him. You cannot hear him unless you know him. You cannot hear him unless you spend a lot of time in the closet with him. You cannot just hear him running along the road like Malcolm Boyd wrote that little book, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? Remember years ago? Maybe you don't. He's a super liberal, turned out to be a mess. But anyway, he's an Episcopal priest, and he wrote this book, and I was impressed by it when I was in college, back in the 50s somewhere. He said, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? And he'd have these little prayers, you know, and he'd never, in other words, he didn't pray in the closet. He was one of these avant-garde priests, you know. He was one of the new guys, you know. And instead of praying in the closet, which I didn't want to do either, you know, I didn't have any interest in praying in the closet, he would just go about his work, and Jesus would have to run along with him. You know, you could just see, you know, he said, Are you running with me, Jesus? In other words, wherever he went, sort of God was supposed to tag along, trying to keep up with you, you know. And the idea was the man upstairs taking care of him. You know, well, it was really neat to me at that time because I had no time for God and I didn't want to. So it was kind of a good thought for me. Said, yeah, are you running with me, Jesus? In other words, I can go into a bar, I can live like hell, I can do anything I want to do, and God will just sort of be there loving me as my friend. That was his whole message. I'm okay, you're okay, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's a lie. That's not the way it is with God. There's no picture like that. That's not true. But it took me years to learn that. At first, I thought that was very good. I realized later that God wants to know you. That was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I wasn't into love. I don't want to make love. I don't want to do all that. You know, let's just get to the bottom line. Hello. You know, the male part. Let's just get on with it. No. Jesus said, come in and let's make love. Get to know me first. Then I'll tell you. So now just, you know, if I wanted I want a message. You know, I gotta preach tonight, Jesus. Give me a message. You know, he says, well, let's spend some time together. I don't have any time. I don't have any time. You know, but I'll be back in about an hour and have that thing fixed up for me, will you? He says, no, come on in. Ah, I got to do this and I got to do that. I'm working for you, you know, doing all these great things for the kingdom of God. He says, no, come on and spend time. I don't have any time, you know. I'm working for you. Give me a message. You know, I'd like one of those living messages too. Oh, brother. He says, come on in, Jim. No, I don't want to do it. So then when I'd come back a couple hours later, I'd say, okay, got my message ready? You know, I didn't have time to pray anymore or read the Bible. I don't have any time to do that stuff. You know, you got my message ready? Sure. What did you want? Oh, just give me, you know, and he just gives me something. I thought it was the message, you know. It just, you know, I thought I'd really get something great. It was just my own words. It came out of my own head. And I knew it. It wasn't from God. Because he doesn't like to be prostituted like that. Doesn't like to do that. He said, you know, come on in and pay the price. You know, pay the price. Spend the time with me. And I don't want to do that. Well, years later I learned, hey, this is what it's all about, is spending that time. You know, when Luther had a busy day, when he had a regular day, he'd spend couple hours in prayer, but when you have a busy day, it's been about 4 or 5 hours in prayer. And that's the truth. You know, you're more efficient when you spend a lot of time with God. I've found that. The more things I have to do, the more time I spend in prayer. Then you find that you're really so efficient, because when you hear what God has to say, first of all, you're energized, because all the sin is gone and you feel built up in the Lord and you're full of wisdom. You know what God's doing. You know what the devil's doing. You're so alive, you can't believe it. You're in another world, like. And then you can accomplish so much. And everything you do is anointed then, rather than this other way here, which this is a linear approach. It takes so long. You know, I mean, if God doesn't give me a message, that's all right. I did enough study. I could do my own. I didn't need God, you know. I had my theology books, after all. I mean, I'd read Luther's theology and Wesley's theology and St. Augustine. You know, I mean, I don't need God. I could get along quite well without him. As a matter of fact, he kind of bogged me down. He didn't want me to pray all the time and get him to know him. Pfft, you don't need that. If you want to get this kingdom done, you got to let me work. Get out there and do for you. I've got to do all these things. You know, I don't have time to spend. How many pastors have time to spend in prayer? This is the most embarrassing thing about the Christian ministry, is not just that people don't hear God. Certainly 95% of the pastors, I don't know, I like to make big figures. It's got to be big. Most ministers, certainly more than 9 out of 10, do not spend time in prayer. Oh, I'm sure I'm wrong on that. It's got to be higher than that. I'm sure it's got to be more than 9 out of 10. It's got to be 99 out of 100, maybe 98. I imagine there's maybe 2 or 3 out of 100. Really, it's got to be very small. We've done studies, and when I was in a Lutheran church, they used to do studies. That's one of the things you do when you're in churches these days, you do studies. Do sociology, that's the bell-shaped curve, you know. 50% of the people, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, they don't believe in the Bible anymore, so they have to do sociology. Anyway, they did studies, and you know what they found out? That in 78 or 79, they found out that things had improved, that over 50% of the Lutheran people began to believe in prayer again. Well, that was exciting to them, that almost 50% began to believe in prayer and devotion again. You know, that does sound rather exciting, but what does it say? What it says is that over half of the Lutherans don't believe in it, first of all, and just recently, most of them didn't. Now, actually, I don't even believe their little study. But the point is, they were excited that half of their Christians, Lutheran Christians, were praying. Isn't that ghastly? Which means that they aren't bothered by the fact that the other half don't. You know, that, I mean, how could you be a Christian if you don't even pray? But they didn't think that was any problem. It's just a statistic, you know. Half the people don't pray. Some of the people are beginning to, yeah.
I want to ask you a question. When you pray, do you also read your Bible?
Sometimes. There's no pattern. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, no. Sometimes it precedes. Sometimes it's in the middle of. Sometimes it follows, you know. When I read the Bible, I do have my, you know, I don't know how to read the Bible except to pray. I mean, you know, like, I'll read the Bible for 5 minutes and pray or something like that. It's just natural. You start to read and you just go, praise God, glory to God. And you begin to sing in tongues or whatever else. You just get excited about God's things. You begin to just go into prayer. Right. There's no rule on it. You know, the Word doesn't say you'll be saved if you read your Bible every day, and it doesn't say you'll grow if you read your Bible every day. There's nowhere that says that. It just says meditate on the Word. That could be, you have enough Bible in you. I'm sure everybody here has got enough Bible in you to last you the rest of your life. I want you to read your Bible. You must. But you understand that it's not a legalistic kind of thing. You have to read your Bible every day. It's just natural that if you're going to grow, you need to still have a lot more information, and you need to read these words that are living words. But you may have an awful lot of Bible in you that you've never even meditated on. I mean, you may have a lot of food in your mouth you're not even chewing yet. And a lot of us are just getting fat-cheeked, you know, and we haven't even chewed the stuff. Then don't read anymore. Don't because you haven't even chewed what you've got, and you won't then understand what you're doing. You're just going to get a lot of information, get a fat head, you know. So that's why teaching, it's not good to do a lot of teaching. you know, at a certain point you just say, now, no more teaching, just go out and do some of the stuff you know to do and then come back later. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Definitely.
The word just comes into your mind.
Definitely.
You're just thinking and breathing and,
yeah,
and living.
Right.
It's not just, you know, getting a word and reading it.
Right. That's true. But it's also true to say that many people have read more word than you have and they still don't know the Lord. You can read tons and tons of the word and not know the Lord. So, Bright Divinity School has bunches of seminary professors who don't know the Lord. And they know lots of word. You know, they might be experts in the Old Testament. They can read it in the Greek and the Hebrew, so on and so forth. So just having the Bible in your head doesn't mean you have it in your heart. So you've got to hide the word in your heart. I have hid thy word in my heart that what? That's the way not to sin. Get a lot of word. But you see, that's how he does this here. That's how he does the convicting. You know, as you're in the word, the written word, then the Lord does his convicting work. That's how I get convicted. I read the story of the prodigal son. I look at the if, ands, and buts, and all of it. Every word, every word. It says we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I look at every little comma, and that blesses me. I'm convicted of sin. I read in here a guy who grabbed another guy by the throat, and I say, I've never done that. Then I think, oh, yes, I have. And the Holy Spirit convicts me. What about the other day when you blah, blah, blah? Oh, wow, I'm convicted of sin. See? Then I say, oh, and I don't want to read anymore now. Or I might. I want to read and see what happens to that guy, you know. But I might just stop right that moment and say, oh, praise the Lord. God, forgive me. And then right away, I'll just determine, I'm going to call that brother up or I'm going to make amends or whatever the thing is. Hallelujah, thank you for forgiving me, Lord. Oh, I'm so sorry. And I want to see the depth of that thing, because why did I get fooled? Why did I do that the other day? I'm a Christian. Why did I do that? You show me. Show me. You were under this lie. Oh, I see it now. That brother, oh my. You know, well, that is just from reading the Word. So every time I read the Word, something ought to happen. The Word is not written so that nothing happens. Something ought to happen. Now, I know it doesn't always happen, but after a while it will. After a while it will. You can't read any of the words without it coming alive every time. Boom, boom, boom. I can't say that I just read the word mechanically. I don't think that ever happens to me. It comes alive every time. I get excited. Now, maybe that's different for me in that I know I'm going to sometimes teach something. I don't know. But I know sometimes, and sometimes it's to make love. Sometimes it's to, you get a teaching, a revelation. Other times it's you're told to do something. You know, there's just all kinds of things that happen there. I don't know any one thing that happens. It's not like it's always the same. It's always different, I would say. You know, sometimes different things happen. There's no way you can teach this. You must just do it yourself. There's no way you can, there's no map you can draw. Just come to know the Lord. Spend time with Him. I know God is speaking to all of you, and He's saying, I have many things to say to you now. I wish you could bear them all. But when the Holy Spirit shall come, He will teach you, and He's in you. He will teach you of all things. Let's read that. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into a lot of truth.
All
truth. So that means He really wants to give you all truth. Now, you could say, well, that means Jesus, because He's all truth. Yeah, but it is that. But you also get true things, too. You don't just get the truth about Jesus. You also get a lot of things, like take a trip, or go and visit so-and-so. All kinds of details. Go get a permanent. Do you believe God could say that? You know, you're looking rather dowdy lately. Go get yourself a permanent, you know. Oh, Lord, I was going to give that offering for the poor in India. Well, you know, forget the poor in India. Go get a permanent. You look a mess. Do you think God could say that?
Yes.
He does say that sometimes. You know, don't think that you're a dollar. God has, He doesn't just need you. You know, don't think, you know, He's always wanting you to be so spiritual. You know, remember the guy who made that mistake in the Bible? Judas, who said to Mary, don't put that ointment on Jesus. That could be sold we could get a couple hundred bucks and give that to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you have always. I mean, don't always be so spiritual that you think, well, he doesn't want me to ever have a dress or, you know, to fix up. That's not true. Some of the most delightful things that God does is just when you think you're supposed to be so spiritual, he'll tell you to do something ridiculous. You know, that sounds very worldly and very sinful. It's not. You have to listen, though, to know it's God and not the devil or your flesh. Do you know God wants you to be happy? He'd tell you to fix yourself up sometimes. Now, a lot of people would be surprised, or he'd tell you maybe to do something that might gain you some money or something like that. And you'd think, well, God would never say that. He wants me to be poor. To be poor is to be spiritual. It's not true. All God's people weren't poor. In fact, you know, I suppose half of them were rather rich. In fact, some of them were extremely rich. Old Testament and New Testament. Paul didn't say, I've learned to be abased all the time, did he? What did he say? I have learned. Apparently you have to learn how to do this. To be abased, that takes something. I've also learned, and that takes something, to be a receiver, to abound. I know how to abound. Well, how do you abound? A lot of Christians don't know how to abound. You know, they feel guilty if they have anything. I hope nobody notices. You know, it's just as spiritual to be abased as to be abounding. It's just whatever God wants. It's how he wants to use you. If he's given you something, enjoy it. Now, if you are misusing it, let the Holy Spirit tell you that. If you are using it for your own flesh, your own desires, let the Holy Spirit convict you. Don't let the devil convict you. Ha, you're just selfish. You just want that for yourself. He'll get in there right away and make you feel guilty. Just say to yourself, everything I have was given to me by God. And if some of it I got on my own, the Holy Spirit will tell me, so I'm just going to enjoy it. And he will. When you're making love to God, he'll say, thus and so. But let him do it, because when he does it, it's always so wonderful and clean. He'll never hurt you. God will never rip something away from you and hurt you. Has he ever done that in the Bible? Never. God always wants to bless. God's got plenty of dough. I mean, he's got plenty of food. You know, this world is loaded with minerals and oil and gas. No matter what you're told, this world is loaded with it. This world is loaded with it. Everything you can think of, this world has tons of it. All shortages are created by people who are hoarding it so they can charge you more money and control you. It's all political, ambitious, and so on. There's plenty. God doesn't make a world that runs out. This world is so fruitful. Why, even rocks, if it got down to that, you can actually make clothes out of rocks. They do it now. Everything God's got out there is loaded with stuff. The grass out here, I believe if we ran out of everything else, you could get energy out of grass. Everything in this world is so, it's a world, a universe in itself. The whole thing is people don't want it that way. Certain people don't want it that way. We could live, all people could live extremely high. Now, I don't believe it's God's plan that that happen. I believe that the world's pretty much going to muck along like it is now until the kingdom comes. But I just want to tell you something. That's not the problem in the world. India has loads of money. You might think, let's send our dollar to India because those poor Indians are starving. You want to know something? India is one of the richest nations in the world. India's loaded. It's just in the hands of a few. The biggest thing you can do over there is convert some of those few. Not send your dollars over there. Convert those guys that got the dollars. Your little trickly dollars aren't going to do that much. And I'm not against all that. I just want you to put it in perspective. Every time you send a dollar somewhere and you think it's going to help some native somewhere, about 4 cents is going to get to the native. Probably 3 of that cents is going to be taken by the guy that gives it to the native, the other native, you know. That's the way it goes. Don't think you're being so noble and good. So anyway, ask God. If he tells you to send a dollar, you send it. Or whatever else. But don't be surprised that God isn't all into all that stuff, you know. Sometimes he wants you just to buy a new dress or to fix yourself up. Isn't that good news? God's not against all that. But there's only one way to know, and that's ask God. There's nothing wrong with being poor either. There's nothing wrong with being abased. There's nothing wrong. It doesn't make any difference. It's just, what does God say? I mean, don't figure it anyway. Just let God work the whole thing out. But you'll never figure God out. You know, just let him decide everything. So the only thing for you to do is learn to love him and learn to know him. Then it won't make any difference to you. You don't care. You don't care if one day you're this and the next day you're that. David was a poor man, then he was a rich man. You know, Solomon was apparently rich his whole life. Joseph was poor. He was kind of well off. Then he was poor, got into prison and everything. Then he was rich again. You know? Abraham was gradual. You know, I mean, on and on and on. It doesn't make any difference, you know. All types and shapes and forms and so on. The whole thing is, don't put your heart on it. That's the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit will tell you that. I never let the devil convict me of sin. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. I don't let the devil convict me of sin. If I don't have it in my heart, if I don't have a witness in my heart, and I'm not talking about my head or my feelings, if I don't have a witness in my heart, if I don't know that I know that I know that's God, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'll just trust that God loves me and everything's going right and I'm serving God with all my heart. I'm not going to say, I must have some sins in my life. I don't know if I do or I don't. I'll ask God. God, do I have any sins in my life? No? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As far as I know, I'm perfect. So I just go off. Well, you say, well, what if you have a sin? Well, what if I do? It'll show up probably if I have it. If I just bump along, it's going to show up, isn't it? And you know who's going to show it to me? Not the devil. I don't want him to show it to me. Not my wife. I don't want her to show it to me. You know? But the Holy Spirit will. He's so tender with me, even before my wife gets to me, he's going to show it to me. And she will get to me. She'll point, that's okay. That's her job, you know. But if I had been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he would have told me beforehand. Before anyone got to me. Because he doesn't want the devil or the world getting to you. And I don't either. In my family, I want to take care of my children before the world gets them. You know? And that's the same way among brothers and sisters. If you have a weakness, it isn't that I'm mad at your weakness. I don't care. Have all the weaknesses you want. Don't bother me at all. My God will take care of me. But you might get hurt. And it might harm the body of Christ and give the devil an in. For that reason, I don't want you to have the sin. Do you see the difference? It's not that it's bothering me that you're full of sin. It's for the sake of the kingdom. It's for the fact that we don't want the devil to get in and harm you or harm other believers, especially the weak. It isn't going to harm the strong. But it may harm a lot of the other children if one child is allowed to abuse and so on. So we're really not mad at the child. Get rid of that sin quickly before someone sees you. No. What we're trying to do is keep cleanliness in the body for the sake of the health of the body and so that the enemy never can get in and take away what we have. We're trying to bless, not hinder. Say, you can't do this and you can't do that. That's not what we want to do. What we want to do is build up so that blessings can pour out of this place. Blessings can pour out of this family. Blessings can pour out of this bride. Blessings can pour out of this laboring task force and so on. That's what we want to do. So, I never let the devil convict me. You know, I can always tell when the devil's convicting me, I feel bad. No, listen. Whenever I feel bad, it's not God. I'll never listen to the voice if I feel bad. It's not God. If I feel any anxiety, it's not God. That's interesting, isn't it? Because usually we feel, oh, God's working on me, and I must be resisting him. No, that's the devil. But whenever there's a peace to it, and it cuts deep, but there's a peace to it and a joy to it. Oh, that's God. That's the way God does it. I feel relieved. Not, oh, you know, like that. I feel, oh, God, did I do that? Oh, forgive me, God. But you see, there's a sweetness in there. There's a cleanness in there. You know, even just as I noticed it, it was already healed and taken care of. That's God. God is swift. Zoom, 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 zoom. You know, you're all healed. As soon as he goes in, cuts, sutures, the whole thing, it's all done. You're already on your way. Very quick. He's good. I like that way, don't you? Cuts deep, but it's incisive. Heals immediately, and you're already totally restored. There's no sign of the wound whatsoever. In fact, it's a new area of blessing. This is the area where I once was guilty. Now it becomes a new area of blessing. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Because most of us let the devil push us around. Let's push us around. You know, you're not doing right. You didn't pray long enough this morning. You know, how come you didn't, you know, you didn't smile correctly there? You said something wrong to that. You know, it's just always pushing me, feeling terrible. And you get to the idea that you don't want to say too much or do too much. You know, you just get down like this. You know, that's what he wants. He's bullying you about all the time. God never does that to his kids. God's kids are not disorderly, but they're spontaneous. There's a transparency and a guilelessness to them. And they sin, you know, very openly. But it's taken care of in the family, you see. And God will get to you first. You know, as a good parent, I don't want the other brothers and sisters to get to him. If little David goofs up and Kara Kirsten get to him, he's going to get it. See, they're ruthless with him. Shut up! You know, they'll just jump right over that little kid. You know, and he'll come in crying. You know, so as a good parent, I want to kind of watch those things. And when I hear the temper just even rise, I got to go there right away and stop that. Well, I don't mean I always have to do that. Sometimes it's good to let them, you know, find out. But you know what I'm saying is, as a good parent, I want to reach him first and say, David, you know, now I saw what you did right there. Now, the girls, you know, blah, 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 all that. That's the way God is. He'll get to you first, but you got to spend time with him, don't you? I mean, I can't do that if I'm never at home. I can't do that if I'm never talking to the kids. I'll never find out what's going on. God's the same way. He wants to spend time with you, doesn't he? I have many things yet to say to you. Let's say to God, I want to hear all those many things you have to say. I want to hear all. Yeah. I want to hear that. I want to hear all those many things. Not just one little thing like, I love you. I want to hear the many things you have to say. I want to hear all of it. And it's always love. It's always peaceful. God has never dealt with me in a ruthless way. He's never been rough on me. God has always been peaceful. You know, somebody said, well, that's too good. Well, that's the way my God is. He's real good. Say, I like that, but I don't think he's really that way. Isn't he a little bit tough on you sometimes? No. Uh-uh. No, that's not the kind of God I have. I believe that God is so loving and so gentle. It says that he's gentle and lowly of heart. Doesn't it say that? Whenever someone's being tough with you, it's not God. It's not God. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I mean, he gets after the sin all right. But the way he does it, I love it. It doesn't bother me. It never hurts me. The devil is the one always trying to make me feel bad. God's always trying to build me up. It's so easy to tell the difference, isn't it? Didn't he say that? Didn't he say it's obvious? He says the works of the flesh are plain. The works of the spirit are plain. It's obvious. Isn't it obvious? It's obvious. So, it's not hard. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. It's not hard to hear God. It's not hard. If you think he's harsh, you haven't heard God. If you think he's good, that's right. Because that agrees with the Word, isn't it? It agrees with the Word. Say, well, isn't God tough? And you find all the tough verses. Look at this here, and look at this here, and so on. But, you know, keep wrestling with that. You know, I hope you have a pastor that will tell you, put all those verses in perspective, because the overriding verse has to be this one word, gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. Gospel. Good news. Euangelion. It's good news. Now, unless you understand that, you have not understood the Bible. If you ever understand the Word of God and you don't come up laughing, you have not understood the Word of God. If you're not in joy, you have not understood the Word of God. Read Nehemiah 8 to find that out. When they heard the Word of God, they wept. And Nehemiah was told by God, tell the people not to weep. Weep no more. Because even though they were convicted of their sins, which you would say, that's good, it's true, but you're not supposed to keep weeping. Just weep, but then get over it. Now laugh, because the God who has showed you that is the same God that loves you and is trying to bless you and help you. He's not just out to get you to cry forever. There is a certain piety in Christians that they're always weeping. Oh, I'm such a failure. You know, and they're always looking morbid. Now that isn't Christianity, is it? But there are many Christians that have that attitude. You know, they just love to be kind of beaten down. They feel like they're very spiritual that way. You know, the more weight can be put upon them, the more spiritual they feel. That is a medieval understanding of Christianity. It's still with us today. It's not gone away. They don't like the smile on your face. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees who put a long face on. He says, wash your face, you see, and look like you're not fasting and, you know, and go forth and just let everybody know how good God is. That's the way Jesus recommends doing it, not, it's wonderful being a Christian, you know. It's quite a joy. You know, so it is exciting being a Christian. Am I not telling you the truth? It's hard to believe this, because so much of it is presented in another way. But Jesus had said, came not like John the Baptist. Jesus came drinking, huh? And having parties. Did you know that? Not old John the Baptist, sour-faced John, repent. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, you know. That's John consistently. And Jesus said to him, you say John, you reject him because he, you know, he's so harsh, but I come along and I have a good time and you reject me too. He said, ha-ha, you can't have it both ways. He said, you know, if the Son of Man comes along, you call him a wine bibber, John doesn't drink at all, you say he's too harsh. Well, which is it going to be? So Jesus had him there. Because Jesus came along and he was the life of the party. He would go to, the first thing he ever did would go to a wedding feast. I mean, what was he doing there? He should be preparing a sermon or something, you know? What was he turning water into to Welch's grape juice for? What was he doing that? He should have known better. You know that wine can actually get people a little bit, you know. What was he doing? I think he must have misunderstood. Doesn't God know? Some of those people, I bet, got a little bit, you know. I hope his mother didn't have any of that.
Well,
I'm not arguing all that. All I'm trying to say is, you know, the point is that